Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at the first five verses of this particular chapter, and we'll take our offering men at the conclusion of the service. Acts chapter 12 and the first five verses. And notice what the Word of God here teaches us this morning. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, that is, to trouble certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it, it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Today, I want to continue in the series Forward Through Prayer. We've been looking at that the last couple of Sundays now, and today we see here in verse number 5 the importance of the prayer in the arena of the church. And today I want to preach a message entitled, The Church That Prays Together Stays Together. So let's pray together. Father, I do thank you now for this opportunity that we have to look into your word and once again to see the importance of prayer to any local church. We know the importance of it in our own individual life, but many times in a church, this can be something that can be overlooked. We might just talk about it, but help us to be a church that is heavily involved in the practice of prayer, that we would come together and really pour our hearts out to you and ask you to do great and mighty things among us. So teach us what we need to learn from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. The church that prays together stays together. And prayer is vital to the life of the church. Someone has said that prayer, more than anything else, unites the church. We're not to be wired together by organization. We're not to be frozen together by formalism. We are not to be rusted together by tradition. But we are to be fused and melted together by prayer. How many of you have ever heard of the animal gnu? G-N-U. You ever heard of it? All right, none of you have. That's interesting. I did a teen activity one time, and they had to dress up like animals and go into the mall, and people had to go find them. It actually was quite fun, but one of those was the blue gnu. And that said, though, here's something that's interesting about the gnu, and that is that when that animal is attacked, it drops to its knees. The reason I share that, because when we start at the opening of this chapter, we find that the church is going to its knees because it is being persecuted. One of their own has been killed, and another of their own has been arrested and would have been headed also for a killing, but we find God spared his life. So we find here in this context that what the church does is that it goes to a time of prayer. And so this morning I want us again to think about this important matter of prayer and how it applies in our own life individually, but also how it applies to us as a church. There are important things that any church should do. It ought to do, as Monica just saying, it ought to do soul winning. It ought to do the matter of tithing. It ought to do the matter of caring for one another and giving and all of these kinds of things. But one of the things that the early church was known for is that it was known for the practice of prayer. They were given over to prayer. And so notice with me, if you would, in the first four verses that we see the moments of prayer in this context. Again, notice now verse number 1 and verse number 2, we see that Herod had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword. So this was a distressing time of life for them. And so they thought what they should do is go to prayer, and go to prayer they did. but it was a distressing time of life. How many of you would agree with me this morning that it is good to pray in distressing times of life? It is a good time to pray. I mean, we can pray at all times when times are good, but when times are very distressing, it is good for us to go to our knees. It is good for us to pray. Then we find in verse number 3 and verse number 4 that they prayed in desperate times. Because it was one thing for James to be killed. Now they take Peter and they put him in prison. They have him surrounded with guards, if you would. And in the context of Scripture, we see that Peter is held over until after Easter was over. And then Herod would make some kind of decision and bring him before the people. But we find again that this was the moments that are listed for us of prayer in this early church. And reality is, there are times in our life when it is simply sink or swim time in our life. And it's those in those times that we really need God to come through. When was the last time you've really saw God come through in answer to prayer in your own life? There are times when, if you would, where we are desperate, when times are distressing, and we really need to see God answer. We really need to hear from God. And this, again, was what the moment was in this early church. I think of a little girl that was saying her nightly prayers. And she prayed for her puppy, her toys, her friends, her mom and dad. And then just before she finished, she said, "And Lord, be sure and take care of yourself, for if anything happens to you, we are all in a mess." And thank God this morning, God will never be in a mess, because the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Hey, think about this. When you sleep, God isn't. God is alert. God is awake. God is tending to the needs in your life. And we find that there are moments of prayer. Again, we can pray at any time, as we have learned these last couple of weeks. But when there come those desperate times, when there come those distressing times of life, that's a good time to go to the Lord in prayer. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse number 5, something very significant about the church. "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." This speaks to the fact of the method of prayer, that they were simply doing it without ceasing. They were fervent about it. They were intense about it. I think all of you would agree there are times in our life when we are more intense in prayer than at other times, right? Sure, I mean, our life is not always lived under intense moments. Praise God for that. He knows that we probably couldn't handle it. But there are times, though, when it is intense, when it is fervent, and that is the time here for this church, that they are praying without ceasing. And they are just lifting up their heart, lifting up their voice unto God and crying out to God to do a great work. Now, church, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. That in prayer, we get to meet God. I touched on this last week, that when we pray, we get to come to the throne. What a privilege that is. We get to come into the throne room of God and pray. But when you pray, think about this, you get the opportunity, you get the privilege of meeting with God in prayer. Someone has defined prayer as divine communication with God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3 says this, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Our fellowship is with the Father. Oh, what a sweet hour of prayer it is for us as God's people to meet with God in prayer. Did you meet with him this last week? Did you take some time on purpose just to get alone and think about who God is and praise him for who he is? Did you take some time this past week to meet with God? Because when you pray, you get the privilege of meeting with the God of the universe. What an awesome privilege that is, that you get to meet with Him. And one of Satan's methods today is to start so many organizations in a church that the members have no time for unhurried communion with God. My wife and I were just talking about this week that in the efforts to move things forward, many times the temptation is to lean upon the machine, lean upon the organization. But I will tell you, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And more things are accomplished in a church not by its preaching, though I would never underestimate the value of preaching, because the preachers are to preach the word. It's important to preach. But I will tell you, a church, if it's really going to know the power of the Lord, it is going to be when a church comes together on her face before the Lord, spending time together in prayer. And we find in this passage of Scripture that these people were not neglecting it. They were going before the Lord without ceasing, praying for a need in their life. And if I seldom talk with God during my week, it indicates that God does not have a primary role in my life. He has a secondary role. I will only come to you, God, if I need you or if I need something. Well, the truth of the matter is, we are needy people. And a prayerless life only indicates I don't need God. But a prayerful life says, I need God. And I get that privilege of going before Him and meeting with Him in unhurried communion with God. I don't know, again, what your days are like. I don't know what your routine is. But I want to challenge you to have a routine that says, I'm going to find me a place, a spot where on purpose I can just get alone with God and meet with Him in prayer. I'm telling you, that will not be a waste of time. It will be a valuable time in your life to meet with God in prayer. But notice also, during this time of prayer, they not only had the privilege of meeting with God, they, by prayer, were able to see God move. Now, we'll see more of this here in just a moment. But they were going to be able to have the opportunity to not only pray and not only ask, but to see God move in a great way. The poem goes something like this: Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Last week I said, when you pray, pray big prayers. Because you are coming before the King. Large petitions bring with you and cry out to God. And where there is frequency of prayer, there will be a continuing display of the power of God. Some of you know this verse by heart, so quote it with me. Jeremiah 33:3. Here we go. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now you heard it. Say it with me now. Ready? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now God is giving us an invitation. He's saying, I want you to call. I want you to cry out. I want you to do this. And He says, when you do, I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know of. And I want to see those, don't you? I have seen answers to prayer, as many of you as you have. But I tell you, in the life of our church, when a church family comes together and begins to get on its face before God, begins to get on its knees before God, and begins to cry out for God to do great and mighty things in their midst, I believe it is then that we begin to see God move and God work. Sometimes we can make all these plans, let's do this and let's do that, good ideas and so forth. But I tell you, if a church does not bathe itself in prayer, it is missing the source of power. This church here in this context was given over to just praying, without ceasing. And I think about in this context, this was their method of prayer. But now let's go to verse number 6. Because beginning at verse number 6, we see the miracle of prayer. We really begin to see God work. Now notice, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. How many of you understand that no word in the Bible was written on accident? It was all there on purpose. So verse 6 gives you a lot of detail. The detail tells you that Peter was sleeping. What was the church doing? The church was praying. I hope this isn't too far of a leap, but I think Peter was able to sleep because the church was at prayer for the man of God. It's like, hey, God's got this under control. I have already been beaten in His name, and now I'm in prison for His name. I'm just going to rest in the Lord here. And so he's sleeping. Verse 6 also says something else significant, that he was bound with two chains. I mean, they really must have been afraid of this man. To take a preacher of the Word of God, a servant of God, and to bind him with two chains, what were they really afraid of? I don't know. But I do know this, that the Bible tells us in this context that he was bound with these human chains. But now continue to go to verse number 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. That, church, is God at work. God's working. God sends his angel, God delivers his angel, or delivers his saint. And we find now in verse number 8, the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did, and he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. I think I kind of would have too. How about you? Yeah, probably so. I mean, it's not an everyday occurrence that an angel comes and sets a prisoner free. But he sets Peter free, and we find in verse number 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, now he's alert. He's no longer thinking, "I've seen a vision." Now it's really connecting with him. And he says, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and that delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people, the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This was the miracle of prayer. Peter is set free. God sends his angel and sets him free. This was an unusual demonstration of God's power. And as Peter was sleeping, the church was praying. And church, understand this, that man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And God showed up in this account of Scripture and did a great thing on behalf of Peter, did a great thing even on behalf of the church. And we find in this context that God just shows himself strong. My problem, your problem, is actually a platform upon which God can prove to the world how powerfully he provides for his people. We talked a little bit about this morning in the Sunday school class as we considered the importance of pain and suffering in our life, and that it is a platform for God to be glorified. It is a platform for God to show himself strong. And in this context of Scripture, we see that there was this unusual demonstration of God's power. But notice also in the text, there was an undeniable demonstration of God's power. Again, verse number 14, "And when she," that is Rhoda, knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So here's what this little damsel, the Bible calls her a damsel, that she does. She goes back into the church family and says, hey, Peter's at the door. He's knocking at the door. And they say, you're mad, woman. You're crazy. And they just kept on praying. But no, she was very, if you would, adamant in her stand. No, he is at the door. Oh, they said, nah, you're mad. It's his angel. No, it was Peter. And Peter just continues to knock at the door. But we see in this that an undeniable demonstration of God's power. Despite their lack of faith, God came through. Boy, that speaks to me. How about you? There are times when we pray and then God does answer prayer. But in the time that we pray and the time that he answers, sometimes we have moments of doubt. Sometimes our faith really isn't strong as it should be. There are times like that. And this was a time like this in this church. They're praying, not just half-heartedly. They're really into this. They're all in praying for Peter. And yet, when he is set free, they have a hard time believing it. But notice also that there was an unlimited power of prayer. There was an unlimited power of prayer. And here is the thing that I want you to see. Why? Why was there this unlimited power of prayer? Because they were unified together. The Bible says in verse number 12, where many were gathered together praying. Go with me back a few pages in the book of Acts to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Look, if you would, now in chapter number 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. In other words, what was going on in this early church? They were not only given over to prayer, but this early church was given over to this matter of being unified around a purpose, unified together. And as they were unified, they were able to witness God do great and mighty things. And church, here we are now, many years removed from this account of Scripture. And our God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you believe that God still wants to do great and mighty things in the year 2019? Say amen. God does. And we see in this context of Scripture that here was a church that was gathered together with the express purpose of praying for a need. And God showed up and did a great miracle. And yes, I know that they doubted, and yes, they had a hard time believing it. And yet, we find in verse number 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They shouldn't have been astonished. Think about that song, Count Your Many Blessings, and it says this, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I often think about that phrase in that song. I think to myself, should it really surprise us what God does? But it does, doesn't it? I mean, he says, I want you to pray. I want you to ask. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And boy, we can quote that, and we can go to our knees, and we can pray, and we can ask God to provide. But sometimes when he answers, it's like, whoa. We're surprised by it. Here these people are. They're astonished that Peter is like, now, I don't know how much time, quite frankly, that we see in this passage. I don't think it was very long. Peter is put in prison. The Lord sends an angel. This church is praying. So I don't know how many hours it was, but I would say this. that they were probably surprised just how quick God did it. How quick God answered prayer. And it was amazing to them to see Peter standing at the door. And obviously they welcomed him in. Now look down at verse number 24. Because keeping all of this in context, I believe that this is the fruit of a prayerful church. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. What is it that a church wants to see? You could answer that, I suppose, with different answers, but I will say this, that one of the things a church family ought to want to see is the Word of God growing and multiplying. We find back in Acts chapter 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Great things happened when the church went to prayer. The late R.G. Lee said, prayer can do anything God can do. Another preacher said this, God likes to see His people shut up to this, that there is no hope but in prayer. Herein lies the church's power against the world. Church, today, there have been disturbing things that I have learned about in our own state that are dealing, and yes, I will say political issues, but they're beyond political issues. They are dealing with transgender issues, homosexuality issues, and some directives that are coming down out of the office of our governor that are not going to be friendly to churches like ours and churches throughout the state of Michigan if this continues to go down this path. But having said that, I could tell you more about that later. It wasn't necessarily my goal to get deep into that, but to say this. We can expect, as we talked about Wednesday night here in church, that the world is going to act like the world. But we can also say that what the church needs to do is, one, yes, she needs to let her voice be heard, but one of the great ways we can do that is going to God in prayer. Going to God in prayer, because this is where the church's power lies. My Bible tells me, church, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power is the same today as it was yesterday. And He will be just as powerful tomorrow. The same God who broke Peter, John, Paul, and Silas out of prison. The same God who locked the jaws of those lions for Daniel. The same God who took down the giant as David faced his greatest fear. The same God who brought down the walls of Jericho, who walked in the fire with those three Hebrew boys, who parted the Red Sea, who opened the eyes of the blind, made the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, and yes, who raised the dead, is our God. He has not changed, church. He is not growing old. His power is not running out. And His strength is not fading. And I tell you, church, I am thrilled when I read accounts like this in the Scriptures. I'm thrilled when I read about God doing great things of yesteryear in the history of this country. But let me tell you, I'm in some ways tired of reading about the history. I want to see God do it now. Amen? I want to see God show Himself strong now. He's going to do it by His people coming together and crying out in prayer and saying, God, please do something great in our midst. God, we're calling unto You. Do great and mighty things in our midst. Oh, I think about some churches that have given themselves over to the practice of prayer. I could take you to one. It'd be a nice trip, actually, to go to Brooklyn, New York. I could take you to a church that has thousands of people, but one day it got down to 35 people. And this pastor took it and he got so discouraged. He says, you know, I'm done, Lord. I don't know why You even have me here. He and his wife went on a little vacation down to Florida, and God began to do a great work in his heart. Says, here, what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Brooklyn, New York. I want you to go back to your church, and I want you to teach your church family that you have, all 35 of them, I want you to teach them how to pray. If you've ever heard this man preach, he's not that eloquent of a preacher. He's in some ways not even that deep of a preacher. But he has taught those people to pray. And when you go to that church on Tuesday night, that place is packed out. When one day it only had 35 people. But that pastor will tell you the turnaround moment was when God said, "Teach my church how to pray." And now there are all kinds of people that have come from lives of drug abuse and alcohol abuse and all kinds of lifestyles that you would see in the greater New York area. And this church is known as a lighthouse in Brooklyn, New York, as a place of prayer. Well, that's not so novel, because what did Jesus say that his house should be called? A house of prayer. Now, this is a rebuke more to me than it would ever be to you. But think about how much time did we spend in prayer this morning in comparison to how much time we sang. Both have their places. But this could be said of most churches in America today, that they sang a lot. They probably prayed for the offering. They probably had an opening prayer. They'll have a closing prayer. I would not at all diminish that. Many times when we call it our Wednesday night prayer meeting, it's heavily on the side of Bible study. And maybe 10 minutes on prayer. God is saying, I want my church to get back to the practice of prayer. Now, here's what I know. Prayer is not glamorous. I could say to you this morning, and we're not, but I could say this. Tonight, we're going to come together, and all we're going to do for our 1 hour is we're going to pray. I don't know what your response would be to that, but here's what I know. Some people would say, man, pray? Really? I'm not comfortable with that. But if you can't be comfortable with your church family in prayer, who are you going to be comfortable with? I want to tell you that prayer, no, it's not glamorous. But prayer, church, is where the power lies. I could take you down through some of the history. And Lord willing, in May, I'll be with you 27 years here as your pastor. And I could chronicle for you. The highlights of this church were when Calvary Baptist Church was given over to the practice of prayer. It wasn't because we had great plans. It wasn't because we had great organization. It was because, I remember there for a few years, we had what was called the Pastor Prayer Partners Ministry. And there were two or three of you every Sunday that would go into my study, and for an hour, you would just take time to pray for the church. You'd pray for me. You would pray for the people as they are hearing the Word of God. And the beauty of that was we began to see God just do a great work, and the church took off. Growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord spiritually, growing numerically. And I'm telling you as your pastor, I don't say this in a braggadocio way. I say it because it's a tribute to the glory of God, that God works through prayer in a church. God works through prayer, church. Oh, no, I know it's not glamorous. But that's where the power lies. And that's where we'll see lives changed. And so this morning, church, I call upon you to join together with me as a church, and let's see God's power demonstrated in a mighty way. Let's not just read about it. Let's see what God can do here at Calvary Baptist Church through people just like you and me, just ordinary people who serve a great God. And who delights in answering prayer. Hey, let it be said of Calvary at verse number 5 that we are a church that's without ceasing, praying without ceasing unto God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I've been challenged in my own spirit throughout the week on this message, as you know. Because it's so, I have such a tendency to try to plan, and there's all places, there's times for that and places for that. And then we make our plans, and then we'll tack a little prayer on the end of it. Father, that convicts me, because prayer is where the power lies. It doesn't lie in the organization. And so help us as a church family to be given over to prayer. I don't stand before the people this morning and necessarily have a plan on how we can do this. Again, I have some ideas, Father, but I don't think that's what you wanted me to do today. But just to lay before them the importance that the power of Calvary Baptist Church lies not in its organization, not in its leadership, but it lies in its prayer life. Teach us to pray. Teach us to really get serious about this matter of praying. Praying at all times. And so, Father, develop this in our church. Develop this in our individual lives. Help us, oh Father, please. I want to see you do great things in our midst. And I know many people here this morning do as well. We don't want to just keep doing the same old, same old. There are people in this community, as Monica sang this morning, that need someone to care. But we move men to God through prayer, and so that's where our care begins for them, is that we pray for their souls. There are people within our church family who need care, and we can express that care by praying for them. Oh, Father, I believe you can enlarge our vision through seasons of prayer. So teach us, Father, as a church, to be given over more and more to prayer. Father, right now I just yield myself to you and I'll ask you for wisdom and allow you to lead on how you want to organize it. I don't necessarily see, Father, that this early church was highly organized in doing it. They just did it. So help us, teach us. And how I would pray, Father, that this would become more prevalent in churches in our area. That they would be given more over to prayer than they are in the organization. Than they are in the music of the service. But that they would be given more and more to prayer. So again, guide us, help us. We need you. In Jesus' name, not their heads bowed. But to be those here this morning who would say, Pastor, I want to see God do something great in this place. And I am willing to pray to see it happen.